Brother Reed, that is the most exciting thing I could ever imagine. Because we have it in such our boxes and our clear-cut ways that we think people need to come to God. But God is not constrained to our pattern or what makes sense. To get the Holy Ghost in a Baptist church and get pointed to an apostolic church to receive the name above every name. Thank you, God. There is joy in the presence of the angels. Amen. I couldn't be more excited. Amen. Amen. God is so good. So before we sit down, we'll get into the Word and we'll get into the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 14. When you get there, Dad, could you read it with some authority?
While I pass these bad boys out.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Amen. You may be seated. All right, before we begin, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you for truth. I thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to speak and impart into my spirit, Lord God. The same Holy Ghost, Lord, that's filled and changed Brother Reed. I pray, God, that same Holy Ghost would be in here, Lord. Change my mind. Change my thinking, God. Help me, Lord God, to be more like you. We hunger and thirst after truth. You are God alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been going in our series, we've been continuing in this lesson. I hope it has been a blessing to you, it's been a blessing to me. We've been going over this, it's called Born to Blossom. Because I don't want to be closed off and small, unfruitful. I don't want to be partially open, but I want to be fully blossomed in God. Because to blossom means to what? To grow, to open up, to develop. We got to open up. Amen? And the point that I've tried to iterate through every lesson is that the future of the field depends on you blossoming. Because it's only when these flowers blossom that reproduction can happen. The bees can't get in when the petals are closed. And the Holy Ghost can't get in, and souls and disciples can't get into our lives when we are closed off and in my 9-to-5 or in my own little routine. But it's when we begin to open up, as Brother Reed is saying, God, whatever my future holds for me, whatever you have for me today, if there's a soul on the other end of that cliff, Lord God, lead me, Lord, I will follow. Amen. This topic today is we, the church. Now we know we live in what we'd call the greatest country in the world, the United States of America. And when our Constitution was written and drafted, they began it with those three words that have echoed throughout all of time. We, the people. Because in establishing a nation that would shake the world, they understood that this is about we, the people. And when God foresaw all of time, he established we, the church. Because the Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Amen? So this is not God's plan B. This is not God's other idea. This is not God's, I guess I'm putting a band-aid on the world because they messed it up in the garden. No. From the beginning, God knew that humanity would mess up and there had to be his fix. There had to be a fix. A way to be restored. And we see and hear a lot purported on how to fix the world today. More money, more jobs, more taxes, more laws, less laws, more rules, less rules, more freedom, less freedom, more this, more that, put in this, take away that. From the left to the right, we hear 100 different, I couldn't imagine being in Washington and having to hear all the laws and things that have to go through those doors. But God's prescription is very simple. His fix is not more of anything, but his fix is the church. We are the prescription to bring healing to a broken and cancerous world. Amen. He could have chosen any other way, but he chose to use broken but redeemed individuals called the Church of Pentecost. Amen. Called this local church. This was God's idea from the beginning. And not just a church in Brunswick or Medina, Ohio, but a church in Cleveland and Kansas and Maryland and Hawaii and Japan and all over. We are the church. Amen. And so beginning in our verse, the Bible says, and Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see, I think there's a temptation in this day, and there's been a temptation from the beginning, for the church to be fed but not led. I'll say it again. For the church, it's easy to be fed but not led. Why is it easier to be fed but not led? Because being led by God means getting up out of where I am and going to where he wants us to go. Being fed means just finding a place at the table and eating up all the good stuff that comes through the word and through prayer and worship and through the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Praise him. But there's something different about being led. Being led takes faith. Being fed just takes being hungry. And yes, we need to be hungry. Amen. But there's a time where we got to push away the plate and say, "Jesus, I'm ready to go somewhere." Amen, because I want to be the sons of God. The Bible says, for as many are not just have the Spirit of God, but what does it say? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. I want to be a son of God. You want to be a daughter of God. The Bible says to not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Amen. Because what the devil won't destroy, I promise you he'll distract. What the devil will not destroy, he cannot destroy the church. The Bible says in John that the darkness cannot extinguish the light. Jesus said we are the light that is set upon a hill. And the darkness can't extinguish us. That's just the truth. But what the devil can do is distract us. Amen. And so in the midst of distraction, and there are tons of distractions that we can choose at if we want to, we need to know if we are the church, what's our purpose? So if we'll throw up that slide, here is the question at hand. According to the church, why is the church in the world? Anybody? Your take, the Bible's take, not a trick question. You know I don't do that. Would I do that to you? No. Why is the church in the... Are we an accident? Brother Ethan Pritt. Amen. Yes, they are. We are the people of God, but why in the world are we here? Pastor? To be a light. To be a light. Amen. Anyone else? Why are we here? Seriously, think about it deeply. Why in the world is the church? Because if we don't know our purpose, if we don't know why I gather, why I try to connect, why we get in the world, what's the point of trying to win the lost if I don't even know why we're here? I mean, seriously, you can be a part of a whole lot of book clubs that don't take tithes. Why is the church in the world? Feel free. Cast off that fear. You're among family. Anyone? For the mark? Share the gospel. Absolutely. Anyone else? The Bible says that without the preaching of the word, there ain't going to be no salvation. People are saved through hearing the word. And how will they hear except they be sent? Amen? It's for salvation of the world. That's why we're here. We're here as light. We're here as the bread. We're here to be the difference. We're here to be something different. And so the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so I ask this question, why is the church in the world? Because if you are the church, then the answer to this question is the same answer to why in the world are you in the world? What's the point of your existence? If you are the church, what's the point? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the point of the world. Just make time, keep going on. Just another month. Oh my word, I can't believe it. It's July already. It'll be Christmas before we know it. Oh, it's Christmas. Oh my, New Year. 2020 was a rip, wasn't it? Blah, blah, blah. Time goes on. But we have a purpose, church. And we need to get it dead set in our minds that you personally have a purpose in this world. And the purpose is not to go to potlucks and just have a good old time. Amen. But if you are a part of the church, then you have the church's purpose to bring salvation into this world. The Bible says that if we are his children, then heirs. What does it mean to be an heir? That means you got something good coming your way. Now, I remember the prodigal son. He was an heir, right? He was also in heir, but he was an heir in that he had an inheritance coming his way. But the prodigal son's problem was that he wanted his inheritance now. And it can be that way for even us in the church who've never left the fences of the body, is that we want all the good stuff right now. We want everything good. We want basically a heaven-like state in my life all the time, as in no sorrows, no difficulty, right? It's easy to want that. And when we don't get that, it's like, God, really? I can tell you from personal experience that when you don't get it, you start to look on the other side of the fence and say, I bet life would be a whole lot better if I just left the church. Amen? But the Bible says that we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if. Who knows that the word if is an incredibly important word anytime you find in the Bible? It's a word of condition. You will be an heir of God if you suffer with him. No suffering, no inheritance. Why? That we may also be glorified together. So why do I bring this up? Because this is how Jesus rolls. You know, he doesn't roll like those ads that go across your Facebook or across your, you know, when you're trying to watch a show that where they try to promise all the good stuff up front and say, we'll hold off a year before you make any payments. 24 months before no payments. No interest, no nothing, no down payment. No, Jesus says out the gate, this is what it's going to cost. You're going to suffer with me. You're going to have to give me everything. And I promise you there's something better coming. That no matter how good earth gets, it will never get as good as a home, a mansion that I have in front of you. And that is the exact words that we need to be encouraging each other in this day. It might get good and it might get bad, but you know what? Tomorrow is going to be better because there is something perfect ahead of you. If it were not so, he would have told you so. But Jesus came from heaven and he said, if you will keep on following me, there is something for you. That's what the church is about, getting other people in the way so that we can make it to heaven together. Amen? Amen? That's what goes beyond individualism, to say, I want to make it, but I don't care about anyone else. But it's the heart of Jesus to say, I want to go, and no matter what, I'm going to go. But I want to take somebody with me. I don't want to go alone. Amen? Our family, we've talked about our families, and now we're talking about within the church. Now, we've done this throughout all the lessons, so you know how this goes. Some words that describe a healthy church. Truth. Amen. Anybody thankful that God has put you in a church that preaches truth? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It doesn't have to be that way. There's a whole lot of lies out there. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, ooh, I'm entitled to this. No, we are incredibly blessed by God, especially if you are born into a family that preaches truth. My goodness. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Structured. That is a word that describes a healthy church. Amen? That's just truth. Right? Because a body without structure is a pile of liquid on the floor. God, go through the tabernacle. We're going to talk about the tabernacle. Structure after structure after structure. And the Bible says, God told Moses, this is a pattern of heaven. There's structure. Where there is joy, there is structure. We thrive in godly structure. Trust, Jesus, loving, fun, forgiving, joyful. Now, is there any more words that you would use personally to describe a healthy church? Sister Terry? Unified. Somebody better preach. Pastor? Dependable. Amen. 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 Right. You can count on Waffle House, but you can count on the Church of God more. Amen. Brother Reed, did you have something? Did you raise your hand?
No. Okay.
Anybody else? What is a word you would use to describe a healthy church? Anybody? Growing? Absolutely. Now, what does it mean to be growing? There's two facets of growing. Numerically, certainly one. And internally, certainly one. Both are needed. Both are apostolic. Amen? And sometimes we got to do some growing in here before we can do some growing out here. That's just the truth. Jesus said, I prune the vine so that more fruit can come forth. Amen. Anyone else? All right, the question you've all been waiting for. How would you rate your involvement within the church? And we're talking about Sundays, Thursdays. We'll talk about discipleship next. But Sundays and Thursdays, and I'm not talking about time. I'm talking about your involvement with the church. Now, what does it mean, Mark? I mean, how would you rate the way that you create a healthy place in this church? Your efforts at creating a healthy place in this church. How would you rate your own efforts? I know, this is super personal. Don't show your neighbor. Don't put on Facebook. But I want to know for myself, amen, because this is really important. I mean, who else would say that church is like way up here? I'm not saying over God, but I'm saying it's very important. It's more important to me than work. It's more important to me than, hanging out with the boys. It's super important to me. So with things that are important in your life, you got to be intentional about. Amen? You got to value. You got to put time in. You got to be willing to change. Lord knows, going into this marriage, I wasn't the perfect husband. Sometimes I wonder if I've taken some steps backwards, but I want to be intentional. Amen? And I want to seriously think about how I can be better for my family. That's not a pity party. Is it a pity party when we say, I'm not where I want to be in my family? No. As saying, God, help me because my family matters so much. Well, church, this family matters to us. This family matters to me so much. So why don't we all take a look and say, how would I rate my efforts, my way to make this a healthy church? And then why don't you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33. Now, this can seem, you might not have ever tried to rate your efforts at church. It's kind of weird. I don't know if I ever have. So, I can't blame it on somebody else. But let me try to explain this to you. We're going to be talking about the tabernacle. I've thought about this so much. And the Israelites. And think about, seriously, how many have read through your Bibles and have read about all the pieces that go to the tabernacle and all the, you know, the boards and the hangings, the curtains, the altars, right? Have you ever thought about how the other nations didn't have to do anything like that? Right? Like, that's a whole lot of work that the Assyrians weren't doing or that the Egyptians weren't doing. They had their own thing, but this is a whole lot of work. And so for an outsider looking in to everything that the church was doing, they'd probably see it as a waste. Why, Moses, are you building all this stuff? Why are you sacrificing so many lambs? Why are you sacrificing so much to the church? But all the other nations didn't get to experience the glory of God like God's chosen people. So while they didn't understand the sacrifice, they didn't get to enjoy the Spirit because they didn't see and believe and wasn't a part of what was going on. So that's why I am so passionate about what we do as a church, because the world does not understand the church. The world does not understand all of our sacrifice really means something. They just see what they would call chanting. They just see what they would call just shouting. But this is not a performance. This is not shouting. But Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, admonish one another. Sing hymns. Sing songs. Encourage one another. That's God's plan. So don't ever, for a minute, wonder why the world doesn't understand God's plan or God's system. They won't until the end. There will be an attack on the church until the end. And it's easy for us to grow disingenuous and say, man, why do we sacrifice so much? I was reading about it today. You know, 14 lambs. Man, they sacrificed so much, but the glory of God fell. And when the glory of God falls, nothing else matters. Amen. The children of Israel found out, I want to be led by the glory of God, whatever it takes. And while I don't understand the sacrifice, God's glory is worth it. God's victory in my family, His blessing on my marriage, His protection on my children, my destination to the promised land is worth every lamb, every goat, every Sunday morning, every Thursday night. He is worth it. Amen. My God. So onward. Verse 33 says, and he raised up, being Moses. So this is the end of putting together all the tabernacle. He raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar. And he hung up the screen of the court gate. Very important. Oh, Christianity hates this word. So Moses finished the work. Oh, work. Oh, Jesus hates work. Right. Okay. False. So Moses finished the work. And so when he finished his work, the Bible says that the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, what the world calls work, I call worship. It's not work to get to worship my God. It's not work to be baptized. Was it work, brother, to be baptized in Jesus' name? Be filled with the Holy Ghost? But the world will look in and say, that's works. That's works. That's works. Well, you can call it works all you want, but you don't got the Holy Ghost like I got. You don't got the blood applied to your life like I got. Call it works all the day long. But James says that faith without works is dead. The Bible says, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's at the end. Amen. That was. All right. So we know in the history of this that, man, I love this subject. The Bible says that when Moses was trying to build the tabernacle. Moses didn't have all the goods, right? He said, go and tell the people, because the people have got stuff to build the tabernacle. They got it in their tents. So tell the women, if they have purple, to bring it. Tell the guys to bring what they got. Tell everybody to bring what they got. And they got to a point where Moses had to be like, people, stop bringing stuff. We got enough stuff for the church. Wouldn't that be great? Are we there yet? We're getting there. Stop it. Stop giving. Close. Moses could not do it on his own because he didn't have all the stuff. It took all the people of God coming together to put together the church. And the Bible says that when Moses finished the work, the Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple. When God saw that the people of God each contributed their very best effort, that God said, okay, now is the time to bring down the Holy Ghost because I want to lead them and guide them and direct them like no other people on planet Earth. Amen? Only when each and every piece of the tabernacle plan was in place did God send the glory. You see, we can find ourselves, and you can read this chapter, it's Exodus chapter 40. The Bible records how Moses put the laver in the right place, the bronze laver. He put the altar in the right place, the altar of sacrifice. He put, made sure that the screen, we saw the screen of the court. We see how he put the candlesticks and the table of showbread and the altar of incense all in the right place, right? Because sometimes we can find that we're in the church, but we're not in the right place. What do you mean by that? I mean, you have a function, but we're not in the designed place to use that function to the glory of God. Because God gives every piece of furniture not only a function, but he gives it a place to use it. Because God is the God of order, right? The altar of sacrifice didn't go in the most holy place. This is not how it worked. It went before the gate so that everybody could use it. And so that's a question we have today. That's a question I have today is, what is your function in the church? Are you in your place? Each one of us, the altar took up space. The altar, the sacrifice, the bronze altar of sacrifice took up space, but taking up space was not its function. Its function was to be a place where sacrifice was had. Amen? I want to find my function. I want to do what God has created me to do. Anyone ever done something that you know for a fact God has not created you to do it? Woo! Sister Camille, Brother Mark, you guys are the answer to prayer of me doing something I was not made to do. I told you guys this story. tell it again. You seriously are. I'm not even joking. We were putting the sermons on the website. And the people from Cleveland, the church from Cleveland was helping us, figure out how to do this. And I was sitting there downstairs like, this is terrible. I hate this. This is the worst. Putting these sermons online. And it's not hard. It's not physically hard, but you just got to know what to do, You got to know to type in the little, things and the words and the letters and put them in their places and transfer the files back and forth. Me and Jacob, I just hated it. So I prayed. I said, God, I know this is a long shot, but Jesus, send us somebody who can put these sermons online because I can't do it. I cannot do it. It's the worst, God. I'll tell you what. It was not very long at all. Brother Mark and Sister Camille showed up. And they're like, oh, yeah, we ran the website, our old church. I was like, it's like I re-got the Holy Ghost because God answers prayers. Amen. He knows what we need when we need it. And I have tried to fill all sorts of functions around this place. I did AV. I think people remember, no, that's not really my calling. I get distracted. Shannon knows. People up here know. I get distracted. I'm not putting the lyrics on time. I'm not doing the verses. Pastor knows. He'd be like, wake up! But my mind, I wouldn't be asleep, but my mind was like so in the message or so in somewhere else, another world, that I was not on time. And so I say all that to say sometimes positions need filled, but our goal needs to be, where is my position where God has can make me productive? Where can I find a passion? Where can I give it everything that I've got? Because God has given each and every one of you something specific that you can add to the church. That's just the absolute truth. God has not made you to take up space and to take up 4 cubits this way and 4 cubits this way. But God has made you to add something to this experience called the church. Amen? And so your goal is to pray, God, where do you want to put me, Jesus? And what do you want me to do? Because I've spent enough years coming and going, but God, you've made me to do something in the church. Amen? I believe with all of my heart. Now I want you to look at verse 24 and verse 25. We're going to look at 24 and 25 of the book of Exodus chapter 40. It was more than just each piece of furniture was in its place. Okay? It was more than that. The Bible says that he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table, right? So God's order, everything that's getting shoved in there. But he put across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. But get this. He lit the lamps before the Lord. So the candlesticks weren't just sitting there, but they were full of oil. They showed up to church full of oil. And when they got to church, they got lit before the Lord. You're welcome, Ethan. You little Gen Z lingo there. But they got on fire for God. As the Lord, they weren't just there to look pretty, because I'm telling you what, they would look pretty, right? Golden candlesticks with the blossoming. Who showed us that? But they were beautiful. They more than just sat there and looked pretty, and we're thankful for every one of us who sits here and looks pretty. But they had to get on fire with the Holy Ghost and be full of oil. The Bible says continually full of oil and burning before God. Why? The candlesticks had such an important part because the priest couldn't see in the tabernacle if the candlesticks were out. It had no lighting. There was no LED in the tabernacle. And so the candlesticks had to be going. And so the candlesticks might have thought, well, I'm not the altar. I'm not the table of showbread, or I'm not the Ark of the Covenant. But no, each piece of furniture had an important function to make this thing go. And so as Paul later says in Corinthians, whatever part of the body you are, whether you're the comely part or the not so comely part, you have a function that we need and we rely on. And you are worthy of honor. I'm telling you what, I think my favorite hobby is to watch the church be the church. I'll tell you that right now. That brings the most satisfaction to my soul. I get emotional just thinking about watching the church be the church with absolutely no involvement from me is the most satisfying thing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I love watching my kids, you know, grow up. But I'm talking about within church. I love it. Because you can see the genuine compassion of watching people minister to each other. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And that is God's plan, is that we would minister to one another from a genuine heart, looking for nothing external reward or a pat on the back, but just to love each other as Jesus has loved the church. Amen. And so that's what it's about, finding your place. And it might be, you know, pouring out coffee and bringing donuts. It might be greeting at the door. It might be taking up offering. It might be cleaning bathrooms. It might be picking up papers on the floor. It might be doing whatever it is. But you being the church, there's nothing better than that. Amen? It's a very satisfying thing to be the church. I love it. And so we see that the candlesticks, and we'll continue in verse 25. Did we get there yet? Verse 25 says, okay, and then verse 29, moving on. It says, he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle. So the altar of burnt offering went in its place before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. So it wasn't just enough that each piece was sitting in the right pew or in the right place, but there was something that happened when fire began to come up from every piece of furniture within the tabernacle, from the left and to the right, from every piece, as the sacrifice began to go up, the glory began to fall. And that is exactly what happens in our worship services when we get with it. Amen? Don't you love it? When we just worship, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, to see somebody worshiping, that's them and God, not needing any prodding, poking, or encouraging even really, but really they just came on fire. They just came with oil in their lamp and say, you know what? I need worship. I need to give something to God. I didn't just show up to get something from the Word, but I came to bring something in worship, because God in His Word says, don't show up to me without sacrifice. Don't show up to me empty-handed, but bring a sacrifice. Bring a sacrifice of praise. The Bible calls it a sacrifice of our lips, because something happens. God knows that we are better off when we bring a sacrifice of worship, because the Bible says that your treasure, where your heart is. Where your heart is where your treasure is. Amen? And sometimes we treasure our pride. Sometimes we treasure our way of doing things. Sometimes we treasure all sorts of things, and we prioritize that. But it's something that happens when we throw our crowns before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I smell like. But I came here to worship. I came here because of the Lamb that was slain. I came here because of the God that took me out of depression and darkness so many years ago. I came here because I don't struggle with suicide anymore. My God is on the throne. He's saving my family. He's changing my future. Amen. I came here to worship. There's something so beautiful when the church shows up to worship, to be led and not just to be fed. Because as Brother Chavis explained it in an unforgettable way so many years ago at NAYC, when you're working all week in the fields, you come to the dinner table hungry. Amen. And so that is why so many people come ready to worship. Because when all week you're working in the field, when all week you're praying for your lost loved ones, and you're reaching out, and you're texting them, and you're reaching out, and you're inviting them, and you're doing your best to build the kingdom, when you get here, you're hungry. You need it. You ever came to church and you just needed it? Amen. When you're just way down. But Brother Chavis said that there's sometimes not worship, because sometimes we come to the dinner table already full from last week's meal, because we haven't worked it off in the field, and we just never leave the table. We just continue to hear the Word, but we don't do anything with it. And so when we get to the house of God, as He said, all we want is cupcakes. All we want is dessert. All we want is high five and preaching. We don't want to worship. We just want the good stuff. But when somebody is hungry, they don't push away anything. They don't push away anything at their plate, because they came here to eat, because I need something from God today, because I'm going back out there tomorrow. I'm not here to just fill time on Sunday, but I have a purpose. I'm the church, and I'm here to win a lost world. I'm not here to work a job. I don't belong to any company, but I belong to the one who purchased me with His own blood. Amen. So moving on, because my time draws nigh. John chapter 4 and verse 23. One of the most powerful studies. We talked about worship. Now we're going to talk about the Word. The hour coming and now is when the true worshipers. Anybody want to be labeled with the true worshipers? Yes. Amen. God, 2,000 years later, is still looking for true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Amen. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. The absolute truth. So the question I want to ask each one of you is, how? Because we talked about worship. That verse talks about worship. How can you be involved when the Word is being preached? That's a question. I want God to answer. How can you be involved when the word is being preached? How can you be involved? How can you get something out of it? Eye contact? Absolutely. Thank you. Oh, I've had to kind of, I've had to work on it. Because when people are not giving me eye contact, I struggle. I seriously struggle. You know what I'm saying? When I got more people looking at, you know, whatever, and playing games and doing whatever, I struggle. So forgive me if I've hurt you. All right, continue. How can you be involved? All right, I'll tell you right now. I was in a Sunday school. This is huge, guys. I was in a Sunday school camp, and it was about thriving. So it was many years ago for me. Not for all of you, I'm sorry. And so they were talking about saying amen when someone's preaching. Super, like, practical, I guess. You don't really hear about it much. And the man of God was explaining that when you say amen and when you let out your voice, when the word of God is being preached, it's not about them. What you're really saying is, God, I receive that into my spirit. I have a receptive spirit. Because when we sit stoic and silent like a statue, it's not very receptive. And the results speak for themselves. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of silent churches out there. I don't want to be one of them. Amen? And so this is something I've tried to learn and grow in my own life. And I'll offer it to you to do the same. I say amen. And I try to get with the preached word of God, no matter who is preaching it.
Amen.
Because there ain't nothing. Glory to God, I'm about to get it again. There ain't nothing that drives me nutser than a church on fire and the guest preacher and dead on a Thursday night. Reel me in if I go too far. Glory to God. Especially when someone is like a young person or a new person preaching, because they need it more than the seasoned saint that makes a living off of preaching every weekend. I'll tell you what, I, especially in my younger days, needed to know, you know what, Mark, you're not totally failing right now. And so hearing the people of God encourage the word of God, encourage, because to me, I had to learn it for myself. When I get with the preaching, it's not about the preacher, it's about the word. It's about the word. So you know what? I'll do it in a Baptist church. I'll do it in whatever church. And we have done it in Pentecostal churches that don't preach the truth. But when they spoke truth, when they for a moment spoke truth, it wasn't about that man with the robe on. It was about the word of God. Because God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through a young kid behind a microphone. It doesn't matter. So I believe there's something that happens on your inside. When you get with the preaching, no matter who it is, even if it's your pastor who you've heard a million times, I don't want to be the person that gets with an evangelist that but won't get with the man of God who God has chosen out of all of time to lead my soul. What a mistake that would be. Because to me, it's not about the person, it's about the word, it's about the word, it's about the word, it's about the word. I need the word. Jesus said, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. So I need to, and we need to get with the word, no matter who's preaching it, no matter what day of the week it is, we need to get with it. Because it's the word, and I need it. So I want to be receptive of the word. Amen. I've watched too many people who shut themselves off, right? The opposite of blossoming. Close themselves off to the word of God, and you can count the days before you don't see their faces anymore. Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Because, okay, about to get real deep, so reel me in again. But we can even get to a point where we hold back our worship for whatever reason. I've been there personally. Where you hold back your worship for whatever reason, something going on up here, we ought to get with the worship regardless of what song we're singing. And we're doing it. We're doing awesome, right? I'm not getting on. I'm not, right? We've heard it. We've experienced the glory of God. I'm not getting on anybody, but I'm just going to speak truth. We need to get, if Stephen misses a beat over here, or, you know, Megan or Hannah messes up a chord, we ought not to look at each other and be like, Do they even practice? It's not about the chords. I worship not because of who's playing the drums or who's rocking out the bass. I worship because of my God. And so it doesn't matter if you're playing a hymn from back in the 1800s or if you're playing something that Bethel just came out with. It's about God. It doesn't matter what they're playing or what they're messing up or what they're doing right. It's about God. It's about His Word and His Spirit. Hence, the Father is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Not music, instruments, and polished preaching. Spirit and in truth. All right, so continuing. The Samaritan woman, right? I'm going to wrap this up. Glory to God. Jesus, right? The Word made flesh goes out of His way. You know the story. He goes out of His way to go and talk to this woman at the well. So it's the Word of God with the woman at the well. And we see in verse 7, right? They continue to talk, and the Bible says that Jesus is wearied with His journey. And the Bible says that Jesus looks at this woman, right? He's not supposed to be talking to her, but He talks to her. Jesus likes to break the rules like that. He looks at her and He says, "Woman, give me something to drink." And the woman looks at Him and says, "Dude, really? You're not supposed to be talking to me." In verse 7, if we could pull that up. I don't have it. John 4 in verse 7. He continues to talk with her. And she says, "You know, what are you doing? You're not supposed to talk to me," right? And so I want to point out this fact, right? Because we're going to talk about a biblical response to the Word of God, studying the woman at the well. So the Word comes to the woman. And what is it that the Word says to her? "Give me a drink." So He is asking her to do something. He is asking her to step out of her comfort zone. He is asking her to make a first move, right? This still happens today. And in our flesh, we can get annoyed when it does. But I'm telling you what, it's God's system from the beginning to ask people to come forward, to bring something, to do something. You might not have got the blessing yet, but come forward in faith. She didn't understand what was coming, but it was God Almighty that was saying, "Go from where you are to where I am." The Bible says, "Draw near to Him and He will draw nigh to you." Amen. And so He says, "Give me a drink. I'm thirsty." And then continuing on, His disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. It says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" Jesus had gone out of His way to come to her, just her, and ask her to make the first move. So how does God do this today? Going to church is kind of a way of doing this. God says, "Come to me. Make the move and watch what happens." But we got a whole lot of world that says, "We ain't need the church." Well, from the beginning, you need the church. Amen. We said, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of all them is, but keep on as ye see the day approaching." And so she begins to interact with Him. Altar call is the same way. We say, "Come forward. Give me to drink. Come to where God is and watch God pour out in your life." And we're talking about a biblical response to the Word of God. So she continues to interact with Him. And she says, "Why are you here?" And Jesus' response is so telling. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would know why I'm asking you to come." I feel like so many preachers stand behind a microphone and say, "You know what? If you just knew the healing that would come to your body, if you just knew what it was like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you would run up here with open arms. If you knew the joy and the peace that God could bring to your life, you would not hassle and wrestle with me to get to the altar, because it's worth it. It's worth it. Pulling up a little water, putting in a little leg work to get to the altar is worth blessing in my family and a change in my eternal destination. I don't care what you're asking me to do, preacher, but whatever it takes, I want God in my life more today than ever before." Amen. So that's what it really is. I hope to kind of pull the fog on why the church asks us to come forward, because the Bible shows that when we come forward, God will meet us there in a way that He doesn't meet us when we just sit on our own. Sometimes the preacher is trying to administer comfort. Sometimes the preacher is moving towards provision in your life, or sometimes salvation, sometimes security, sometimes understanding. And whatever it is, we need to be sitting and asking ourselves, is this for me? As Pastor Sanders, Teron Sanders, explained, it's for us. Every time, it's for us. Amen. Because if you don't need it now, you're going to need it later. Amen. And sometimes we come up asking for God to heal our finances, and something else miraculously happens. Sometimes we come up asking for God for just a touch, and He changes our lives in ways that we never understood. Amen. It's for us. Whatever it is, when we're called to come forward, it's absolutely for you. Amen. So how can we receive what God wants us to receive when the word is being preached? We open up and we come forward. She says it, "Sir, give me this water," as I begin to close up. "Sir, give me this water," as the chapter continues to go on. Because she recognized that what God was offering could change her life. That's what it all came down to. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you living water." And the woman says, "Sir, give me this water." Because so many times we can hear the word of God and say, "I don't really want that living water." But as a woman that said, "You know what, preacher, I think that what you're saying could change my life. I think that what you're saying could change my family's life. Sir, give me this water." And we see now that He challenges her. Because what's His response? "Go get your husband." Right? "Go get your husband." She's like, "I've had many husbands before." And Jesus says, "I know. And the dude you're with, shacking up with now, ain't your husband." Why does Jesus do that? Because every time, in genuine honesty, that we make this move, and we make a request from God, He will challenge the way that we've been living. That's just what it is. We want just blessing poured out right there. We want the living water just right there. But so many times He will challenge us and say, "Why is this still in your life? Why are you thinking this way? Why are you acting this way?" And the passage continues on. She receives it humbly. And at the end of it all says, "Sir, I see that you are the Messiah." And so as we close, I'll tell you what. How you handle this challenge from God will determine whether or not we get what we came here to get. Amen? Because so many people, we hear the challenge from God. We think it's a mean thing. We think it's a bad thing. "God, how could you be trying to take something out of my life? God, why would you be trying to do that to me?" But as Brother Reed said, He is looking out for your best. And so sometimes it's a habit. Sometimes it's a thought pattern. Sometimes it's just the way we are sometimes. But God says, "I have living water for you. Are you willing to follow?" And she said, "I know that you're Messiah. I know you're the Christ. I know it. I know it." And she walks away and she wins her city. Amen? And that's where we're at right now in the world. I believe it. I believe it. We're at the time for the church to win people like we've never won people before. And it'll be the church. Amen? Not a book club. Not a football team. Right? Not a group on Capitol Hill. It'll be the church that changes, amen, the future. And that brings the harvest, amen? So any thoughts, anything before we close? This is a very practical one. And we're going to continue. I asked Pastor if we could split this. We're going to continue. Any thoughts about being the church and thriving in the word and in worship? You good? All right.